In coming to Cross Point this morning, you may not have realized that you were journeying into the world of superheroes. We're involved in a creative and somewhat crazy series in which we're learning some things about life and ourselves and God from unlikely sources of Batman, who's taught us about forgiveness and grace, Wonder Woman, from whom we've learned about freedom and truth. Next week will be Pastor Kurt and starring as Spider-Man. And this week, we're taking a look at the superhero Thor. You know, even if you're not a super fan of superheroes, you have to admit there's something about superheroes that's inspiring and challenging. You know, there's a part of us that wants to be more than we are. And the superheroes allow us to step into a fantasy world where we're just that. The superheroes are relentlessly committed to what is right and what is true. They never tire of pursuing the best. They give whatever it takes in order to get the job done. When Pastor Kurt first contacted me a few weeks back and asked me to speak while he was on vacation, he told me that the topic of the morning was the superhero Thor. And my first thought was, I know that if you put Thor into a Bible word search, it's going to come up blank. And I didn't say this to him, but my first thought was, are you crazy, Kurt? A sermon on Thor? What in the world are we going to do with that? But then after I delved into my memory banks and read a little bit more about Thor, I became really excited. In fact, if Thor had not been my favorite superhero as a child, I might have said, no, I'm busy. Call somebody else. But because I love Thor, I thought, okay, I'll go for it. And Thor really has some cool things to teach us today. Now, even though there was a movie released not long ago about Thor, I'm guessing that most of you don't know much about the superhero Thor. He's lived in relative obscurity. And if you saw the Hollywood movie, how many saw the movie? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. That's how many saw it in First Worship, too. I don't think they made a whole lot of money on that, with only 7 out of, 100 people who've seen it. But Hollywood took some liberties with the theme and the storyline. So let me share a few basics with you about Thor as we begin. Thor comes from Norse mythology. He is a he-man-looking, hammer-wielding god who is associated with superhuman strength, thunder, and lightning. It might surprise you that you mention his name probably just about every week, because our day of the week, Thursday, is literally Thor's day. And if you think I'm making that one up, Google it on your smartphone, and you'll find that's actually the truth. Thor was from the heavenly-like city of Asgard, where his father, Odin, was the king. Thor was the most powerful warrior in the entire kingdom, but his prowess caused him to submit to arrogance and recklessness. He did whatever he wanted to do, and that bothered his father because he knew that Thor would one day become king, but he lacked the necessary character of being king. And so in order to teach Thor about kingly qualities and humility, he placed him into the body of the mortal Don Blake on planet Earth. Now, Don Blake was a medical student who had become a surgeon, and he had a physical handicap. He walked with a limp. And so Odin thought that by placing Thor in the body of Don Blake, he would learn service, and he would also learn mortality. Well, one day, Dr. Don Blake was on vacation in Norway, and he wandered into a cave. And Odin set up some event so that as he wandered into the cave, he came across a gnarled walking stick. This isn't particularly gnarly, but it's a walking stick. And when Blake picked up the stick, something happened, and out of frustration, he slammed it against a boulder, and he was immediately transformed into Thor. And the walking stick became his warhammer, Mjolnir. Well, in order to battle evil foes, Thor became the founding member of the Avengers. And somewhere in the next couple of years, there'll be a movie released about the Avengers. The original Avengers consisted of Ant-Man. How would you like to be superhero Ant-Man? What a name, huh? He later changed his name to Giant Man, and then he became Goliath at some point after that, so he was kind of a revolving door when it came to names. The original members were Ant-Man, Wasp, who was a woman, Iron Man, and I know you've seen Iron Man 1 and 2, and the Hulk. And of course, Thor was a member as well. His adventures primarily involved traveling between the realm of Asgard and Earth. Though there were 9 total realms, he seemed to have some favoritism to Earth. And part of the reason for that was the love of his life was Nurse Jane Foster, who just happened to be the nurse for Dr. Blake. In the movie, she's a physicist. But in real life world of comics, she was a nurse. We kind of like the fantasy of becoming someone else. I'm guessing there are a number of you, especially guys, who grew up in your superhero underoos and took on the identity of various superheroes. There is a part of each of us that longs to be more than we really are. We like this idea of weakness converted into power, lowliness elevated to greatness, and human transformed into superhuman, all in the blink of an eye. We secretly hope that someday something like that will happen in our lives. One of the unique things about Thor has to do with his true identity. Now, most of the time with a superhero, what we find is the superhero becomes disguised as a common, everyday person. For example, take Captain Marvel. Captain Marvel was disguised as Billy Baston. In fact, Billy Baston became Captain Marvel whenever he spoke the words Shazam. But when he said Shazam a second time, he returned to his original identity of Billy Baston, orphaned newsboy. But you see, the story's a little bit different with Thor, because Thor was a superhero who became a human being. So his true identity was Thor, the god of thunder. He wasn't masquerading part-time as a superhero. He was a superhero. It's only part-time, for a limited time, that he was a human. Do you ever wonder about your true identity? I mean, who you really are deep inside. Now, I'm not going to suggest that you're really a superhero deep inside, so kind of drop that fantasy for a few moments. But all of us have a true identity, who we really, really are deep down inside of us. And your true identity may not be what you think it is. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, we find our true identity revealed. Follow along with me as I read. Long ago, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And this gave him great pleasure. Did you hear that? Did you hear who you are? Who you really are deep down inside? Long ago, long, long time ago, even before the world was created, before there was mythology and superheroes, God began loving you. God's love for you was so extravagant that he placed something of his image inside of you. And he created this incredible world for you to live in. He also chose you to live in a special relationship with himself. Not a relationship that you had to earn by being really good or performing at a really high level, but a relationship that his son earned for you by dying on a cross. From before time began, did you know it was God's plan to adopt you as a son or a daughter? He chose you. He chose you. You're incredibly special to him. You bring God intense joy and pleasure. Let me give you your true identity in a sentence. You are a unique, intentional, deeply loved, highly valued, priceless creation of the God of the universe, in whom God takes great pleasure. Wow, think about it for a minute. Think how incredible your true identity is. It sounds too good to be true. And we're told from the time we're kids, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. But this is true. And as we learned from Wonder Woman last week, what's true is true whether you believe it or not. So even if this is hard for you to believe, this is really your true identity. Now, here's another verse that talks about your identity as it's connected to your destiny. It's in Romans 8:29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. So not only did God intentionally create you, but he created you for the intention of you becoming like his son Jesus, who is the creator and ruler of the universe. You know, God did not create you to be a whatever. He created you with a special destiny. A destiny to become like his son Jesus. Now, it doesn't take a genius to observe that we fall way short of being like Jesus. In our humanness, we are weak and imperfect. We mess up again and again. We can be pretty difficult to love. In our humanness, we are prone to selfishness. Now, I could go on, but I think you get the idea. But what that means is that if God determined long ago, before the beginning of time, that you and I are to be conformed to the likeness of his son, we are to reflect the image of his son, then something has to change. There has to be a radical, deep transformation from who we are now to who God really created us to be. And fortunately for us, the comic books do not have a corner on the market when it comes to transformation. You've probably noticed that every one of the superheroes has at least one weakness. Now, for Thor, it was if you separated him from his hammer, Mjolnir, for more than 60 seconds, Thor became the vulnerable Don Blake and was no longer invincible. Now, every one of us has a weakness, a kryptonite, so to speak. And our weakness is sin. We are all very vulnerable to it. Normally when we hear the word sin, we think about some kind of specific act or action, something that we do that God doesn't want us to do. But you know, in the Bible, sin is really more than a specific act or action. Sin is it's more of a condition. Now, Adam and Eve were the first to experience the effects of this condition of sin when they chose to play God of their own lives and just do whatever they wanted to and disregard God. And the condition affected their perception, it affected their decisions, and it affected their relationships. And the condition of sin has been affecting people's perception, lives, and relationships ever since. In fact, for us to deal with this nemesis, this condition of sin, we need help. We need someone to rescue us. We need a superhero of sorts. And that someone is Jesus. The presence of the resurrected Jesus in your life brings healing to that condition of sin. And it transforms us at the very depth of our being. We are radically changed from a distorted version of who we are into our true identity, the person God created us to be. If you've read much in change theory, then you know there are basically two kinds of change. There is incremental change, and there's transformational change. Incremental change is gradual and slow. But transformational change is drastic, radical, extensive. Transformational change is deep change. Something that changes you at the very core of your being. For example, transformational change it's kind of like God putting a new operating system inside of us. An operating system that is revolutionary and powerful. An operating system that so changes us at the depth of our being that our behaviors are even affected. Now, that's actually illustrated by all of the superheroes, including Thor. The behaviors of Dr. Blake and Thor were very different from each other. Dr. Blake was a caregiver. He was a surgeon. Thor, superhero warrior. Blake was just a common, ordinary individual. But Thor had incredible strength, lightning-fast reactions, keen senses, the ability to travel through time, the gift of ventriloquism, and he could immediately heal from any injury. Nobody ever confused Dr. Blake with Thor. Their behaviors were different. They were a different person at the very core of their being. Did you know that when you embrace Jesus as Lord of your life, you become different? You connect with God in a way that changes you into a new person. And your behavior is a result of that relationship. It doesn't cause the relationship. The Bible describes it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Those who become Christians become new persons. They are not the same anymore. For the old life is gone, a new life has begun. When you invite Jesus into your life, you become a new person. One of the debates in Christian circles is this change that Jesus brings about in our lives instantaneous or is it gradual? Well, you know, the answer is both. It's instantaneous and it's gradual. Now, I know that can sound a bit confusing, kind of like the oxymoron jumbo shrimp. But our transformation as Christ followers is instant, gradual, present, and future. It involves all of those dimensions. So when you embrace Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, your identity is immediately transformed. Then you spend the rest of your life catching up with who you really are. The moment you ask Jesus into your life, you're immediately supernaturally transformed in a way that only God could do. And then the rest of your life, you keep changing as you're catching up with your true identity, with who God created you to be. Think of it this way. One of the core battles in our lives is between control and surrender. Will I control my life, or will I surrender control of my life to someone or something else? Now, frankly, we make a mess of our lives when we take control of our lives. You know, our choices become very self-focused. And as our lives unravel, we become even more preoccupied with ourselves. But surrendering to something else isn't always a good idea either. It depends on what it is. You know, some people surrender to acquiring stuff, and they live to get more. Some people surrender to power or status or a desire to be liked by everybody. Some people surrender to alcohol or drugs. In fact, every one of us has a particular weakness that we are tempted to surrender control of our lives to. A weakness that basically will cause our lives to unravel and destroy us over time. There are a whole lot of things that we can surrender to that will compromise our true identity and our destiny. The Scriptures encourage us to surrender our lives to the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus. Listen to this from the book of Galatians. In the 5th chapter, let the Spirit, meaning the Spirit of God, direct your lives, and you will not satisfy the desires of your human nature. For what our human nature wants is opposed to what the Spirit wants, and what the Spirit wants is opposed to the human nature. These two are enemies. The Spirit has given us life, so He must also control our lives. What activates our transformation as human beings into the person that God has created us to be is not speaking a magic word like Shazam. It's not striking a cane against the ground. It's surrender. When we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, God immediately transforms us. And then we spend the rest of our lives, that transformation process continues until Jesus returns. Now we can try to change ourselves. You can exert all the willpower you humanly have, but it will be inadequate to change you. We simply can't function at that power level. But fortunate for us, God can. Superhero Thor lived in two worlds. His home turf was the heavenly city of Asgard. But he also spent a lot of time on planet Earth. Do you realize that if you're a Christian, you also live in two worlds? There's this temporary world around us that we see, but then there's also the world of God's eternal reign. And the moment we become a Christian, a part of the transformation that happens is that that world of God's eternal reign breaks to our temporary, imperfect world. And as it does, it changes our perspective on life, about what's important, what kind of principles we live by, what kind of priorities will characterize us. Now, because this world, this temporary world we live in, is marred by the condition of sin, it often reverses the price tags on things in life. This world has a way of making what's not really important seem really important. What's of little value to seem like it's unlimited value. And so it's a bit challenging, even a bit confusing, for us to live in two worlds. One world in this, one foot in this temporal, imperfect world, and then another foot in God's, the world where God's eternal reign is always perfect. I've read that military planes in the United States and in our allied countries in Europe are basically the same, except for the ejection systems. In the United States, the pilot, when the plane's in trouble, ejects from the top. But in Europe, they eject from the bottom. So when pilots are trained for combat in Europe, they are taught that when they are in dire situation and the plane is not going to survive, they need to invert the plane, fly upside down, hit the injection button, and then they are ejected upwards and can parachute to safety. But they found a problem when some of the European pilots would fly American military jets. When they would be in a crisis, they still tended to turn the plane upside down and hit the eject button, thereby being catapulted to their death. You know, this world we live in, its values, its principles, its priorities, in a lot of ways, are upside down to what God's values, principles, and priorities are. But because of this condition of sin, it seems kind of natural for us to live upside down by this standards. And when we do, we make decisions that are like hitting the eject button, and we are catapulted to our death. See, when God comes to live inside of us and He changes us from the depth of our being, His world invades our world and it puts us right side up again. And we're able to live by His values, even though the world is upside down. We're able to live by His principles, His priorities, even though this world continues to be upside down. When we're living upside down, we make decisions with a distorted view of reality. But when God comes to live in our lives and changes us, He gives us an accurate view. An accurate view of life and an accurate view of ourselves. And we see ourselves as a unique, intentional, deeply loved, highly valued, priceless creation of the God of the universe, in whom God takes great pleasure. Bobby was about 10 years old when I first met him. I became his pastor when he was about 15. Bobby grew up in the church along with his family, and they were very involved in the church I pastored. Bobby was introduced to drugs when he was in elementary school, and he developed a real fondness for them. When Bobby turned 16 and was able to drive, he drove to the church parking lot one day and put on a ski mask, took a sawed-off shotgun from the car that he got from a friend in another state, walked across the street to a mom-and-pop grocery store, and robbed it at gunpoint. For 9 of the next 11 years, Bobby grew up in adult prison. Every time he got out, he would go on another drug-induced crime spree and land right back in prison. I visited Bobby regularly during the time he was in prison. We've kept in touch over the years. In fact, just a couple of months ago, we had lunch together to catch up. He's been out for 17 years now, and Christ has helped him put his life back together. Oh, he still has some scars of those prison years. Bobby basically lost his teenage and his young adult years. Those could never be replaced. But God has come to live in his heart. And given Bobby a new lease on life. You know, God is in the change business, the life change business. He's been dramatically changing people's lives for thousands and thousands of years. And he can change yours. You know, maybe the change you need this morning is an operating system change. Maybe it's a deep transformational change where you embrace Jesus Christ and the true identity that you have as an adopted son or daughter of God. Or maybe it's a tweaking change. Maybe it's changing an attitude or changing a value or changing a behavior. Either way, if you surrender control, God's Spirit can change you. In your weekly, you have the connection card that PJ talked about earlier. And if you look on the back, the opposite side of where it asks for your address and information, you'll find on the left-hand side, steps for today. This morning, I want you to think about what's your next step? What step does God want you to take in response to the message in the time of worship this morning? Maybe that step is I will embrace my identity and value as a human being in Christ and not base it on my accomplishments or my goodness. If that's a step you need to take, just put a check mark in that box. Or maybe it's this: I've been walking out of my relationship with Christ in a spirit of control, and today I want to surrender to Jesus' leadership and direction for my life. Or maybe it's, I need to have an open and honest conversation with God this week about where I'm walking according to the world's principles and priorities and where I'm walking with His, and try to bring more congruity to my life. Or maybe this morning, you're beginning a new relationship with Christ based on grace, and you want to check the box. It talks about the transformational change and the new identity that you've just embraced. Or it might be something as simple as checking the box to explore Crosspoint and come in August to hear more about what that means. My prayer for you is that you'll take the very next step that God wants you to take and being the person God has created you to be. Can I pray for you? Father, we are so thankful for the gift of your Son and for the difference he can make in our lives. We all have a variety of different ideas about what Jesus is like, what it means to follow Jesus, and sometimes it's truth mixed with a lot of confusion. But this morning, we want to just focus on you, your love for us, and what you've done for us in Christ, and what you yet want to do. And if there are changes that you want to make in our lives, all the way from a drastic deep core change to a change of behavior or attitude, give us the strength and the courage to embrace that change by surrendering to you. Amen.